would go ahead and stand with me. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I've somewhat entitled The Hurting, the Helpful, and the Hard-Hearted. The Hurting, the Helpful, and the Hard-Hearted. As I thought and prayed the last few days, it could also be called the Hurting or the Hopeless, the Helper, and the Hard-Hearted. John 5, 1 through 18. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This is early in Jesus' ministry. There's one of the feasts where all the males and the people would go to Jerusalem, and Jesus is headed that way. He's going up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, an Aramaic called Bethesda. It means house of mercy. Which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless our time, bless your word. And may our eyes be open. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I tell you, we live in a world and in a culture where it's very individualistic, very success-driven, a world that pretty much says every man is for himself, right? The survival of the fittest. We see here at the beginning of this that as Jesus comes to Jerusalem for a feast, where do we find him? He's not out visiting the palaces and sightseeing. Where is Jesus? He's at the hospital, right? I mean, after all, the Savior who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, it would be appropriate for him to, and very good characteristic of him to be where the hurting people are. This is said that a place of Bethesda, a house of mercy, by the sheep gate, somewhere just not far outside the temple there, a place where, best I can pick up from some of the readings and the commentary, a place of shelter, a place where there was a pool, where it says that the angel, which has five roof colonnades, is a multitude of invalids, blind people, lame people, paralyzed. And it was said that an angel would stir the waters. So it was also talked about possibly where the underground springs, and it could have some medicinal traits and characteristics in it. But whatever the case, it was a place where people found healing as they were able to step into the water, if they could be the first one to get in. But this man here has been laying in this place, in this house of mercy. But can you sense the despair in his voice? Can you sense the hopelessness in his tone? As Jesus makes his route, he comes through this place, and it says that he comes up on this place of shelter, this place, and this man is there, has been in there for 38 years in this condition, paralyzed, lame, 38 years laying here, and nobody could help him. Nobody would help him. In this world of survival of the fittest, it must be like this even back then. You would think that someone who had found the cure could help this poor, poor guy into the spring, could help him in this place of healing. But for 38 years, he had been laying there, maybe hoping for someone to come along to help him. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, and listen to this question. Listen to the question that's asked. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Now, I want to tell you, there are a lot of hurting people around us. There are a lot of disparity. There's a lot of hopelessness. You know, I approach people, I see people every day. Some genuinely want to be healed. But this is an appropriate question because I've become kind of convinced that some people don't want to be healed. Some people seem to like lying in misery, like to be in hopelessness. I don't understand it, but I know it must be hard, and I know that people, you know, going to a certain point and getting to a certain point, maybe they give up completely. But there's some people also that maybe like to take advantage of the system. We help people that we try to look at, you know, you wonder if you're really helping someone that's truly hurting and truly at the point of breaking. And when you maybe give them a meal or buy them a little groceries or maybe put them up in a hotel, sometimes you wonder if you're really helping them, right? You've helped these people that come along and they just need a helping hand, and we're quick to maybe give them $20 to put gas in their tank. You know, but I think about long-term help. I think about, man, how can we get you a job? How can we make some calls? How can we get you back involved in life? You know, Maslow and the psychology world would talk about a hierarchy of needs and what people need to become self-actualized. And you start with these basic needs, of physiological needs, of things like food, water, and warmth and rest, and then safety needs and security and safety and just basic needs, and then belonging and love needs, intimate relationships and friends, that as they move up this pyramid to become self-actualized, and then they move into esteem needs, which is prestige and feeling of accomplishment, psychological needs, and then they reach the self-actualized person achieving full potential. But we as believers know that there's something more basic to people in what they need, right? Are we really helping someone by giving them a sandwich? Are we really helping someone and putting them up in a hotel? We know that people's deepest and basic needs is a need for a Savior, correct? A need for forgiveness of sin. And I love the songs we've sang this morning. People need the Lord. When will we realize? When I sing the song, I know the words. When I talk the words, I don't get the words just right. But when will we realize that people are broken and in great need of a Savior? You know, it's kind of fitting here that we must realize where this guy's sitting. He's sitting right close to the cure. He's sitting just outside of this water, and when it would move, it would be the angel stirring it, so to speak. It would be time for healing, but as he would try to get in, David, someone would step in front of him. You know, I think about you, brother, and I pray for you, and I think about this message here, and I want it to be an encouragement to you, because this man had been hurting and in great pain for a long time. He was to the point of hopeless. But Jesus asked him this question, do you want to be healed? As close as he is, no friend, nobody who had found a cure would help him.
And I sometimes think this is the way it is with the church, sometimes. We may experience God's healing. We may experience salvation. We have a change that takes place, and as we share the good news and as we've heard the good news, we responded and we've seen Jesus that takes away sin, and on the cross He died for these sins, and we find hope and forgiveness and restoration and love. Love lifted me. We sing these songs, but we go outside with the cure and the people are hurting, and we might be quick to maybe help with a little physical need, or maybe point someone in the right direction, or give them directions, or give them a sandwich. But are we really helping with that terminal illness they have of sin in their heart? Are we offering the hope that we've experienced? And as the springs are stirred, we don't point them to the healer. So we first look at the hopeless and we look at the hurting. But next, let's move to the helper. Let's look at who we're to be as we seek to carry the gospel, the resurrected Christ living in and through us. Can we point them to the true helper? Can we give them the hope that we've experienced? Jesus, I told you, asked the question in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" This is a question Jesus is asking. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Do you sense the disparity? Do you sense the hopelessness? Do you sense a man that's laying here that sees other people being healed? A man that's laying here, and can you sense the desperation in his voice? A simple yes might have been sufficient. He got worried like me. Somebody asked me a question sometimes, and I get real worried, don't I, Austin? I'll go through all the ins and alls. What are they thinking? What's going through their mind? How can I, oh goodness, what do we get skeptical? We get worried. A simple yes, sir, I'd like to be healed. Might have been sufficient, right? But this man went on to share about the pitiful condition he's in. Let me tell you, Jesus is nearest to the hopeless person. Jesus is ready to make a move when we come to rock bottom. I ask the question, has anyone hit rock bottom here today? Is anyone laying beside that pool and feel like that you're helpless and you're hopeless? Jesus said to him, after he had told and had his share that he was laying here and the waters would be stirred, and as I was going down, people would go in front of me and step in front of me. Jesus said to him in verse 8, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Get up, take up your bed, and walk. We see the helper, the true helper, the one who knows what we need better than we know, the one who meets our greatest and deepest needs. Something deeper than just physiological needs of water and shelter and rest. This is the helper that cleanses the sin-sick soul. This is the one who offers forgiveness and eternal life. And here he looks at this man and he says, "Rise, get up, take up your bed, and walk." Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus comes to the aid of the helpless. Just as the lame beggar in Acts 3, he took up his bed and walked by the power of Christ. Remember Peter and John, and as they're coming up and the gate beautiful there, the lame beggar knew where to position himself to get a little monetary gift. Religious people can pat themselves on the back when we come across someone that has a need and we flip a few dollars at them. It was very noble, and it's a good thing. I mean, praise the Lord that we offer mercy because we've experienced mercy. And so this man would make a living in Acts 3 and would get his basic needs met by religious people who were coming to worship. And this same man here, just like the lame beggar in Acts 3, when Peter and John look at him and say, "Sir, we don't have any silver and gold, but what we have we'll give you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And it says the man, his legs became strong. And it says the man rose and began leaping and shouting and giving glory to God. He was healed. But let me take you back to our deepest need. In John chapter 4, we see a lady that was coming to a well in the middle of the day because she was a prostitute. She had a reputation and she had been with a lot of men and she was hiding herself and she was coming at a place where she wouldn't be noticed because she had a lot of sin in her life. But Jesus, even though a lot of Jews would bypass Samaria, the closest route for where he was going was through this area. As a matter of fact, after all, someone who came to seek and to save that which was lost, why would he bypass a place that he might see sinners? And he came to a place where there was a lady there, a Samaritan lady, a lady there that was getting water. And Jesus came and he began to tell her what her true basic need was. He began to try to think about, he began to come and to do what he came to do, and that's to bring salvation, to bring true help. Jesus, our model, Jesus, our Savior, is gone before us and he's preparing hearts and he's called us to ask the same question that he asked this man. In verse 6, he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And in John chapter 4, we see the need that people have. We see a heart that's plagued with sin. We see a lady that doesn't even understand her need. But Jesus came nonetheless to confront her in her sin, to help her to see that you've come to get physical water, but I've come to bring living water so that you'll never thirst again. Church, I want to tell you, we that experienced mercy know the cure to loneliness. We that have received mercy know the cure to sin. We know the cure to separation, to isolation, to resentment, to bitterness. We know the cure to those who are broken and downtrodden and afflicted. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Above all else, who can know it? We know our greatest problem, and that's sin. And this lady that Jesus confronted was a sinner. The lady in John 8 in adultery was a sinner. But Jesus came to bring healing. Jesus came to bring mercy. Jesus came to bring grace. As Brother Vaughn's saying, we're to cry out to Jesus in our point of greatest need. And as we look at the hurting, they're in need of a Savior. As we look at the question Jesus asked, we must ask that same question: do you want to be healed? We know a cure. We know a remedy. We have a cure to a terminal illness. And sometimes to truly love people, that means to ask them, do you want true healing? Because we must and we do know the answer. I ask you, church, have you experienced this healing? And are you asking the question to the people around us, do you want to be healed? That implies two things. One, that question implies that we truly care. And the other question that question truly implies is that we know the remedy to your hurt, to your sickness. So I ask you that question. As we look at our model, Jesus, our Savior, and as we hear the Great Commission to go and to make disciples and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and lo, I'm with you always, as we hear that command, that commission for Christ, I ask you those two questions that implies when Jesus asks the questions. One is, do you really care? Do you really care for those hurting? Do you really care for those that are plagued with sin? And the second question the second thing that question implies is, do you know the answer? Do you know the answer to people's sickness? And I hope and pray that we do. And if so, let us ask that question. Let us become the helpful. Let us look to the helper. And let us be true to what Jesus has done and wrought in our heart. And let us go forth with that. People need to cry out to Jesus. People need the Lord. And let us be faithful in that endeavor. Now, yes, there are physical needs that people have, and I would want you to encourage people that as we experience pain and hurt, let us point them to Jesus and let us say that there's a purpose in your hurt. There's a purpose in your trial. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he cried three times that God would remove it. And he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you in your time of trial and your time of weakness. Church, I would tell you that in your difficulty, in your pain, and in your hurt, and I'm not talking about your separation from God right now. I'm talking about in your trials and in your pain and your physical illnesses. They serve a purpose. Look to Jesus. 38 years this man lay here, and God had a purpose for him. And Jesus came through. And you notice, Jesus, look, there were people everywhere. I can just picture people. What was special about this person? Jesus had the honor and had the privilege to show mercy on whom he would show mercy, right? He looked at this one who had been laying there for 38 years. The average lifespan there in this day wasn't but 41 to 42. It was just in the early 40s. I mean, this man had been lame and crippled and paralyzed longer than a lot of people had been alive. And Jesus looked, and he had mercy, and he asked him, Sir, would you like to be healed? The man gave a few things and said, showed the hopelessness of his situation. Jesus told him, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. We must point him to the one who came to heal. You know, remember we do it through a study of John. Or we went through the study of the I Am statements. And we saw that in John 6, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We saw and that was John 11. John 6, we see that I'm the bread of life. In John 4, I'm the living water. John 10, I'm the good shepherd. John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. These hard-hearted people that I'm fixed to tell you about, they're hard-hearted because they would never recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Now, you would think they would be excited and happy for this man who was healed, but they're more worried about their man-made rules. The Ten Commandments, Exodus 28, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, has now become a man-made rule and list of things that's been made up to keep people under their thumb. And there was never a law against the necessity and mercy on the Sabbath. This man had been healed, and after all, the same one that could heal, wouldn't you think that he possibly could be the Savior? If this man has the power to heal me and he tells me to rise and pick up my mat and walk, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do exactly what he tells me. I'm going to get up and take up my mat and walk. Now, the religious people looked and said, well, picking up your mat on the Sabbath and walking, now that was wrong, and you're disobeying the Sabbath. And Jesus goes on in the next portion of this scripture, and we're not going to get to it this morning. He goes on to make the claim that, as he says, my Father, the wording there is, I'm equal with my Father. And my Father, yes, he rested on the Sabbath, but guess what? My Father also sustains the universe, and his governing power never rested to the point to where he let the universe go amok, so to speak. And so Jesus is saying that I'm healed, and I'm Lord of the Sabbath, and this was a miracle from God, and we should rejoice at this. And you hard-hearted people are missing the point of why I've come. And so we see people around us that are hurting. We see people that are to be helpful, like Christ, our helper, is helpful. And we see the hard-hearted that truly miss it, guys. They truly miss it. Sometimes, back to the helper real quick as we conclude the helping and we move into the hard-hearted. People often ask for something small when God wants to give us a whole new life through Jesus. God can and will give us what we really need. But it's the authority of Christ that heals. They didn't get up on their own power. They didn't leap and praise in their own power. They didn't carry their mat in their own power. They were healed because of the power of the risen Christ that brought healing. Now, this story continues, and it's kind of confusing. There's some things here that would lead us to some good questions. Let's continue to look at what happens when this guy got up in verse 9. It says, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. But look what happens as we look toward the hard-hearted. Let's look at the Pharisees, the religious people. Hopefully none of us would fit into this category. I tell you, I'm confronted a lot of times after a youth camp, or after a vacation Bible school, or after a wonderful time of blessing. You know, you've been there. You know how it is. You see God do a work, maybe even a revival, and then somebody didn't bring a meal on time. heaven help us, we get so sidetracked with the details we forget what's actually happened and that God has worked and moved. We get so caught up on something that could have happened at Vacation Bible School. It could be as simple as some little thing broke, some little thing that might not have got done, and we miss the fact that 10 people got saved, right? Anybody been there? I can tell you story after story, and some of your mouths would fall open. Not that, of course, not that happened in Fallville, but maybe some things that happened in Clear Baptist Church, right? Or other different churches. We see God move. We see His blessing. We see His salvation, and we see true healing, and we see people get excited and want to be called to ministry and want to do ministry and want to bring their friends to church. And next thing you know, we're sitting in a conference session over something that's silly that happened, and you're just scratching your head going, really? Our enemy likes to work. And there's a lot of religious people, guys, that are missing the main point. They're missing it. They have a heart of a Pharisee, and Jesus came against them. I'm telling you, He came against them. He didn't have any time for that. They were filled with pride. They were filled with arrogance. They had made up their own laws, their own rules, and they were governing by their own control and keeping the people oppressed. And Jesus was coming to bring healing. He was coming to set free. These people, look at their hearts. It's just before verse 10. It's a whole separate paragraph in my Bible that starts with an indention, which means there's probably a different thought. And now that day was the Sabbath. John's pointing out that day was the Sabbath, and it's important for that day being the Sabbath because there's problems going to arise because of the Sabbath. So verse 10, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Y'all hear it? Y'all hear it? We just had revival. Somebody just got saved. Religious people, something didn't go just quite right. Something, I mean, they got to be able to tangible touch and feel and know and control everything that happened now. You sense it in their voice. Something they didn't understand happened. And man, we've seen you laying around the pool of Bethesda, and you're not supposed to be walking, but you are, and something crazy happened. But the problem we worried about is, why are you carrying your mat? They missed the fact that he was walking, I guess. They missed the fact that he was healed. And why are you carrying your bed around? You're not supposed to do that. It's the Sabbath. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was. Let me tell you, Jesus does a lot of things. God does a lot of things. Says that He brings rain for the just and the unjust. God brings a lot of blessings on sinners. This man didn't know who Jesus was yet. Jesus had been gracious to him. He had healed him. There's a lot of lost people out there that Jesus is being very merciful and gracious to. They're hearing good sermons this morning. This man didn't know who it was yet. He says, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. So after Jesus heals the man, evidently there's a crowd, and it says he withdrew because of the crowd. But afterward, verse 14, it says that Jesus found him where? This man was found where? In the temple. I almost missed that. The man was found in the temple. Now, this man had probably been sitting in this one spot for a long, long time. I don't know that he had ever been to the temple. I mean, he was, I guess, probably somewhat healed. I mean, he couldn't move around. If people wasn't bringing him to the water, I'm sure nobody's going to take him to the temple. 38 years, I mean, I'm sure possibly he had had this illness since he was a baby or a child. But he's at the temple. What's going on at the temple? People are giving God praise, right? They're bringing gifts. They're praising the Father. This man, possibly, he's gone to give God praise. Now, he may not completely understand everything yet, or it may just be that he felt condemned or guilty because now the religious elite are telling him that he was breaking a law. So maybe he's going to get some forgiveness. But he nonetheless, he goes to the temple. And that's where Jesus finds him. So we see another interview here. We see Jesus appear to him. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well." He says, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." You're well. Sin no more, lest nothing worse happen to you. To me, because we know not all affliction is because of sin. But we do know that sometimes sin is a result of moral decay, of our decisions, of our choices, of our blatant disregard for God and His law. We know even in 1 Corinthians there, when they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, we know that many people were celebrating or were doing it the wrong way as had been instructed, and they were violating God's law, and the Bible says they were going to sleep, which means they were dying because they were, God was angry with them. So we do know that, well, not whereas not all sin, not all affliction and problems result from sin. We know that evidently this text implies that there is some sin is related sometimes to or there's hurt and pain that comes about from our sin sometimes. This man was to be very watchful since the disability was removed. When we're sick, sometimes we'll promise the world, "God, if you'll heal me, I'll do this." We'll make promises. And then when we receive the blessing or the prayers answered, what do? If we're not careful, we quickly forget. One of the commentators talked about a dam that has stuff blocking it. The water's been blocked, but when the debris's removed, what happens? The water returns back to its normal course, right? You ever been there? "God, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do this, if my baby's saved, if this sickness is removed, I'll do this, I'll never do this again." And you make these promises, and this happens, and a few months later, you find yourself even deeper in sin than you were before you made the promises. Mood. It says, "It is common for people when they are sick to make many promises, but when newly recovered, to forget all." The warning was to lest a worse thing happen to you. Something worse will happen to him if he relapses into sin after God has given him such a deliverance. And so there is a word of warning here. There is a word of, whereas we talk about healing, we talk about Jesus being our helper and Jesus being the bread of life and the living water and giving us what we need and healing our sin-sick soul and bringing restoration and revival and cleansing and putting a new pep in our step and giving us purpose and answering our prayers, maybe even bringing salvation in our life, we need to be very careful that we follow Jesus and we're faithful to Him. It says in verse 14, "After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. You are well. You've been healed. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' It says the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him." He knew now. He knew the Savior had touched him. He knew that Jesus had made him right. It says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." It says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I'm working.' This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Guys, we talk to people all the time that are helpless and hopeless. How are we helping them? Do we know how to truly help them? Let us look to Jesus and be healed. Those who know the cure, let us ask people, "Would you like to be healed?" And let us confront them with their true problem, and that's the problem of sin. Let us point them toward the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus. Let us point, as the song says, let's help them know how to cry out to Jesus, that Him who knew no sin took on our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let us tell them about freedom. Let us tell them about hope. Let us not just give them a $20 to put in their gas tank. Let us not just offer them a meal. Let us point them to the one who will satisfy their deepest thirst, And that's the one who gives living water, the living water, Jesus, the Savior of the world. So as we look to Jesus and be healed, as we look to the Helper and truly help people and share the good news, let us also not be like the hard-hearted, the Pharisees who were missing the point altogether. Let's not be the religious people that sit on the pews, that soak it all in so that we can control, so that we can point, so that we can fuss, so that we can miss God's blessing of revival and salvation and restoration. Let us be quick to confess our sin. If we are finding ourselves to be a Pharisee, let us be quick to humble ourselves before God. And let's walk with Christ day by day. The hurting are all around us. Jesus is our helper. Let's follow His example and truly help people. And please, heaven help us. Let our hearts, may they never grow cold like the wicked Pharisees and the religious rulers. Let's pray together.